the song, the last chorus we sang, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is the theme of the sermon this morning. Do you understand what you are reading? That comes from Acts chapter 8. We are in a sermon series called Christian Growth. So we've had sermons on salvation, the new birth, on prayer, on sanctification, in which we heard that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Which reminds me of the three fellows who walked into Country Grill. Their names were the past, the present, and the future. It was tense. I'm glad somebody is chuckling. And so today it's on reading with understanding. That is part of Christian growth. Turn to Acts chapter 8, and we will read verses 30 to 35. That will be our text. Actually, let's begin with verse 27. This is Philip. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Some interesting things there. An Ethiopian going to Jerusalem, all the way from North Africa to Jerusalem to worship, not likely a Hebrew, and the finance minister for the queen. And so, yeah, he was a man of position and rank. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and then the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, which is what it means, but very specifically, he moved this Ethiopian to think about Jesus. The eunuch in our story was reading the scriptures. At first glance, it looks like he was reading while driving, but that was before the law prohibited this distraction in driving, right? Not sure. He might have been sitting in the back seat, actually, because probably the chariot was not one of those little two-wheeled chariots. This man had rank. He recognized that he needed some enlightenment. And so we notice the part that the Spirit played in this scene. It says, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot." We have no argument with Luke for recording this. We accept that somehow Philip understood the Spirit's instruction. And of course, my question always is, does that allow us to easily make similar claims, like the Spirit told me to do this or to say that? That's not an easy question to answer. In this story, the Spirit did some other things. After Philip had baptized the eunuch, the Spirit whisked him away. It almost seems like a supernatural transportation to Azotus, about 20 miles to the north. At least that's where the story has Philip showing up after. And I'm not sure whether we easily make those kinds of claims that the Spirit has done that to us or for us. I guess what I'm saying is that we have to take care what kinds of claims we make about the Spirit telling us this or that. David Ewart, in his book called The Holy Spirit in the New Testament, says it is a bit precarious to attribute every urge to speak or to act as the voice of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we must learn to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice. I think recognizing that they did not have the New Testament at this time, they had the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had to give more specific direction that we today have very often in the guidance that the New Testament already gives us. That does not eliminate the work of the Holy Spirit, and that does not eliminate our need to be sensitive to the Spirit, but we also have the New Testament to give us guidance, which they didn't. Part of Christian growth is learning to read the Bible with understanding. That's our question. For that, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. That is one of the promises that we have when we accept Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and as we grow, we also grow in discernment. That doesn't, of course, mean that unbelievers cannot understand the words of Scripture. Certainly, unbelievers have come to faith through reading the Bible. But it is the Spirit of God who empowers the words and leads us to accept the transforming message of the gospel. Not just the information, but the transforming message. When Paul talks about reading with understanding, he means more than just a mental grasp. Understanding means life-changing. And so our question is, does reading the Bible bring about life-changing transformation in us? Do we allow the Bible to speak to us that way that we want it to transform our lives in the power of the Spirit? I think we need to approach all our Bible reading that way. In the early 1900s, a German philologist, which is a fancy word for someone who studies languages, Hermann Menge, was teaching ancient languages, and he acknowledged that he had never bothered reading the New Testament. When he retired, he decided to read through the Greek New Testament and then to translate it into German. In this process, the Holy Spirit began to open his eyes, and he became a humble follower of Christ, and by 1926, he had translated the entire Bible into contemporary German, called the Menge translation. We had the Luther translation back in the 1500s. In the 1900s, contemporary German, the Menge translation. That was transformation in his life. He admitted that it wasn't his linguistic expertise. It was the Spirit of God using his expertise. J.B. Phillips, and we are familiar with Phillips' translations, J.B. Phillips of England had a similar experience in 1940. During World War II, he was reading the New Testament to frightened young soldiers sitting in bunkers during the German Blitz. The King James Version of 1611 didn't connect with these teenagers who had never been to church, so he began reading his own translations to them. With this modern English, he noticed that his listeners responded, and out of that came the 1958 version, the New Testament in modern English. He admits that in this effort, his own life was transformed. He says, in working through the book of Acts, he felt like an electrician rewiring an old house without being able to turn off the power. And those of you who work with wiring, probably for you that has special meaning. The literature became alive to him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit when we want to read with understanding. Secondly, to read with understanding that causes growth, we need to come, as David Ewart says, with hearts that are humble, repentant, prayerful, and willing to obey. Another Danish theologian, Kierkegaard, said the Bible should be read the way we read love letters. I don't know whether the youth of today are being deprived of the joy of writing and receiving love letters from that special friend. It seems to me that our instant social media is shortchanging that experience. We don't even write out the words for lots of love. We just write LOL. Oh no, I think that's laugh out loud, right? That can get you in trouble. So it's better to write out the whole word rather than LOL, because it could be very inappropriate. The year before Talita and I were married, she was nursing in Cutknife, Saskatchewan, and I was teaching grade 4 in Buffalo Head Prairie. And we kept Canada Post busy. Love letters get read over and over, and we read between the lines. But the writing is really only understood because there is a love relationship between reader and writer. That was our experience. When our children were growing up and learning to read, we discarded the pile. The Bible is best understood if there is a love relationship between reader and author. When we open the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, are we in love with the author? Are we anxious to hear from our lover? And so we come to the Bible with that. Thirdly, to read with understanding, we do need some literary skill. The Spirit does not teach us the rules of grammar. The Spirit does not give us information on history, geography, culture, and the like. And so we probably need to do some studying so that it makes sense. Neither does personal piety guarantee correct understanding of the Bible. Certainly, we must come to the Scriptures in a spirit of prayer. But prayer as such is not a method of interpretation. That's a quote from David Ewart again. One divinity school professor tells of a fellow believer who shared with him that what God had told him on the basis of a particular passage, what God had told him, the professor noticed immediately that he had misread the text. So he gently suggested the passage may be saying something quite different. To this, the man replied, "But the Holy Spirit does not lie." The professor asked, "What would you say if I claimed the Holy Spirit tells me something else when I read that verse?" "Then I suppose God says different things to different people," he replied. He could not admit that his reading of the text might be at fault. I remember my Old Testament professor in Saskatoon used to say, "Read with your eyes open." That sounds straightforward, but I think he was saying, look at the text, read what's there, read between the lines, find out the setting in which this was written. Literary skill includes recognizing that different books of the Bible are written in different genres. We don't read the poetry of Psalms in the same way as the historical books or the epistles. We don't build an argument for the doctrine of soul sleep on a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "But the dead know nothing." We don't say God is the author of evil when we read in 1 Samuel 19, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul." But the Bible is full of these challenges. We don't use 3 John verse 2, which says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." We don't use that to say that this supports the health and wealth gospel, to say that if our souls are healthy, our bodies will be healthy too. John is simply writing a letter to his dear friend Gaius, wishing him good health. And yet, These kinds of verses have been used to go off on tangents and support all kinds of arguments. We recognize that on the human level, the Bible is written by humans out of their backgrounds, their cultures, their worldviews, their personalities. Think of what happens when you sit in a circle and share stories of stuff that really matters to you. Often one person's story will spark a memory in another, who then shares a story as well, only to be followed by another. Sometimes you even try to improve on your wife's story, or your husband's story, maybe. I think this is a personal confession of mine. When we talk about the development of the biblical records, we call this tradition, which really means passing things on. When we pass on, or when the gospel was passed on, I think the word that one writer uses is they were sharing sacred gossip, spreading the news, sharing sacred gossip. And people passed on sacred gossip and wrote it down eventually over the years so that by nearing the end of the first century, we had all the writings compiled. But they had shared that sacred gossip with each other, and they took ideas from each other. That became our New Testament. Through a process that took many years and many conference council meetings, agreement was reached, sort of, not full agreement, by using a set of standards that we call canon, by which the various writings would qualify as sacred scripture. I think the latest council in which that was debated was 1546, when I think the Catholic Church decided to include the Apocrypha books in their Bible. As Protestants, we do not include the Apocrypha, the books between the Testaments. But it was a very human effort. We believe that the Holy Spirit was there throughout. Otherwise, this book would not have stood the test of time over these many centuries. There's much to be said about literary skills. I'm always grateful for writers who have given themselves to study and give us background and insight for fuller understanding. A lot of it is hard work. And I used to console myself with the words from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. This is for the students in this building. It says, "Much study is a weariness to the body." At least one of my Bible school instructors wouldn't accept that verse as an excuse for late assignments. But it is in the Bible. We also all know that diligence and hard work has its rewards. And so this is a plug, I think, for attending Sunday school, Bible studies, reading, using the opportunities that the church provides for us to learn to read with understanding. The final point about reading with understanding takes us back to the text in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading from the book or the scroll of Isaiah. When Philip was invited to join him in the back seat of this chariot, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And that is where all our reading and study must end up. The message of the Bible, the whole Bible, is the good news about Jesus. We recognize the Bible as a library of diverse writings that in the end points us to Jesus. It is a long, complex story that may leave us with many questions, and I think we need to be comfortable with the questions. Sometimes the questions are the answers. It's not a book that has the answer to every problem or every question we have in life. But as James Crable says, it is the story of God's relentless effort to save the world, climaxing in the self-giving divine embrace of sinful humanity through the birth, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. That is the story. And so when we read, We do so through the Jesus lens. In Luke 24, verse 27, just before his ascension, Jesus meets his bewildered disciples walking to Emmaus. And then we read, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which was a way of saying, beginning with everything that we have in our scriptures to date, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then in verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. If we get this right, if we get this right, then we won't get so hung up on all kinds of tangents, defending the Bible in this way and that, defending end times theology, defending creation stories, having to prove that everything is historically accurate, having to defend a particular translation, having to read too much into the grammar and punctuation, as though the truth is so hard to get at. I think when we remember that the scriptures reveal Jesus, then if we approach it that way, we will read with understanding. Jesus says in John, numerous places in John, these statements about himself: I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the true vine. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some time ago, I think in a sermon here, I shared the story of Jimmy Baker. And we know about the empire that he built in the U.S., the prosperity gospel preacher, building up the large empire called Heritage USA and PTL, a message of health and wealth and optimism. And then he was jailed over an illicit affair, over fraud. And he says in the 2 years that he was in jail, he read, first of all, he was appalled that he could have been so wrong in his teaching. He says, I read the words of Jesus. I read the Gospels over and over and over for 2 years. And then he says, I should have taught people to fall in love with Jesus instead of with money. When we come to the scriptures, because we love the author of the scriptures, I think, and when we, of course, invite the Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment, and when we do some hard work in terms of literary skill, I think then we will read with understanding and it will be life transforming. I trust that will be our experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word, and it is because we love you. And so we want your word to speak into our lives individually, into our life as a congregation. We want your word to speak to the needs with which each of us have come. And then we want your word to transform us, to transform our lifestyles, our ways of thinking, so that we become more like you. And so we thank you that we have all of these opportunities available to us. Help us to use them wisely. Amen.